It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Thankful for your presence and pray most of all that the presence of our Lord would be felt in our midst and showered down upon us in a very special way. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of John. Been to this particular chapter many times in preaching, but I don't think I've ever really tried to talk about some of the things that happened in the early part of the chapter. Most of the time when you go to John 11, you're trying to get to the part where Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And it's going to sound strange, but Lord willing, I don't plan to get that far. I don't plan to get to Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave because it's not really the subject that we'd like to look at. But in a nutshell, what I'd like to look at this morning is, what is it that you and I believe? And when you think about answering that question, we have to be very, very careful, because I'll confess to you that as I read and study and ponder and meditate upon the goodness of the Lord, I find myself as I get older, many times much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. When you read the Word of God and you ponder upon it and you spend time in prayer and you meditate upon God's Word, you spend time in God's house and you listen to the preaching go forth, there are very beautiful, glorious things to see. But sometimes it reminds us of other things as well. You know, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and all the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, the thing that came out of Isaiah's lips was not "glory, hallelujah, at that which I've seen." What came out of his lips is, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Many times as I behold the beauty and the goodness of the Lord, it reminds me of what I am really, really struggling with and failing with. If I was to ask you to define belief this morning, as the Bible so many times lays it out, what would be your definition for it? Belief has been called a sibling or a first cousin or close cousin of faith, and that's pretty true. Faith is assurance, is confidence. And belief is best summed up biblically as a firm, unshakable resolution. That there are things that if you believe them, basically you say, "This is unshakable. You cannot pry this from me." There are people in this world who claim to believe in God, and yet so many times their belief in it is shaken and stirred by the things in this world. And when you read what we're going to read this morning, if you don't see yourself in this, God bless you. I'm glad I find myself all too often in this. In John chapter 11, the disciples and Jesus are going to receive word that down in Bethany, Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus makes this statement in verse 4 when he heard that Lazarus was sick. He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And then as you continue on down, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." That's verse 11. And notice the disciples' response. The disciples say in verse 12, they said, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now, you may look at this particular, and we're going to talk about some interactions that Jesus has later. You may look at this and say, "Well, this is kind of bizarre." I mean, Jesus, first of all, tells them one thing. They get confused, so he tells them something else. Friends, if they had paid attention, because this is down towards the end of Jesus' ministry, if they'd paid attention to what Jesus had done, they wouldn't have been as confused as they were. When he says, "I am glad that I was not there for your sakes, that you may see and behold the glory of God," he's telling his disciples, "You're still in need of some things that I'm glad you're going to get to see. I'm glad you're going to have the opportunity to experience certain things." And when he tells them, "We're going to Bethany," what's the first thing the disciples say? We didn't read this, but the disciples say, "Lord, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee. Why are you going to go over there? You're just walking into the mouth of the lion. You're just going straight into danger."
I mean, you think about this man and how many times they've tried to stone him and he just simply passes through the midst of them. And how many times it seems like situations are out of control and he just fixes it just like that. I mean, they've already been on a sea twice and Jesus has calmed the storm twice that I know of. He's caused the ship to immediately be at the other side. He's had dead people raised back to life. He's had the lame made to walk. He's had the lepers to be cleansed. He's had the blind to see. He's had the deaf to hear. What more evidence should these men need to know that it doesn't matter what's out there? He's stronger, he's bigger, and he can take care of it. And yet the disciples are like, Lord, why do you want to do that? They're going to kill you over there. You know, it's a good thing that I'm not the Lord, and you all should say amen, and it's a good thing that I'm not. Because so many times when I'm posed with ridiculous thinking, I just want to look at him and say, what's wrong with you? But notice Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't, you know, slap him around. He just simply says this. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I'm going to go that I may awake him out of sleep. In other words, I have a purpose for going over here. It doesn't matter if they want to kill me. It doesn't matter if they're looking to stone me. He says, our friend is in need and I'm going to go help him. Now the disciples, again, should not have been confused, because if Jesus had taught them anything, he had taught them that in his mind, from his vantage point, we're never more than but asleep in his sight. You know, when it comes to the Lord, there is not death as far as you and I. We sleep in the Lord's sight. And yet the disciples are confused. They say, well, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. And so Jesus says, let's be plain about this. Lazarus is dead. But here's what he says about this. He says, it's not just our friend that's in need. He says, you're in need. Notice verse 15. He says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, I want you to consider, I just briefly mentioned everything that these men had seen. I mean, these 12 men that walked with him, they had seen some things. They had seen some things up close and personal. And yet Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there, because you need to believe in some things. And what is it they needed to believe in? What was it that they didn't possess at that point? What they didn't possess at that point was an unshakable resolution that Jesus is the Son of God. He has all things in his power. He has all things under control. And there is nothing that is too hard for him. The disciples have already shown their lack of trust, their lack of belief at this, that Jesus is about to walk into danger. And yet if they really believed in him as they should have said, what's that to our Lord? That has nothing to him. And yet you think about these men, and before we get too hard on them, notice what happens when he gets to the town. When he gets to the town, first person that hears that he's coming is Martha. There's three siblings in this family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and Martha gets to him first. And Martha makes a statement in verse 23 that is, I think, very noble. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's a true statement. Jesus was never in somebody's presence when they gave up the ghost. I mean, death cannot stand in the face of life. And here's Martha admitting this. She said, I know if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. He'd still be alive. But then she says this. She says, and I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee. Now, I have a question for you. Can you find any fault with anything that Martha has said? Sounds like a very, very noble statement. Sounds like a bunch of statements that are not only true, but seem very fitting for this occasion. And yet I tell you, friends, that many times I have been like Martha, and that I have known some things, but I have not believed some things. Notice Martha never says, I believe. Martha says, I know. To know something and to believe something are many times linked, but they're not always the same. When I was 16 years old, you could have told me, do you know that everybody who draws a natural breath is going to die? And I would have said, yeah, I believe that. If you'd have said, is it going to happen to you? Well, no, not going to happen to me. You know why? I was 16 years old. I was invincible. Nothing could touch me. I was the biggest, baddest thing that ever walked this earth. I know some of you think I'm rotten now. You should have known me then. It was horrible. I mean, the fact that my parents were able to put up with me and not kill me before I grew up is amazing to me. It's a miracle of God's grace. But you could have said, do you know that everybody's going to die? And I'd have said, sure, I know that. You know what? I didn't believe it when it came to myself, because I felt like I was untouchable at that point. There are too many times in my life that I have known some things, but I haven't believed those things. Martha says, I know. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I know if you ask God, God's going to give it to you. And what does Jesus say? His very simple response is, thy brother shall rise again. What does she say? I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection in the last day. Again, she doesn't say, I believe. She says, I know. Friends, I'm about to convey a point that if it doesn't hit you, again, God bless you. But friends, this is not only glorious, but it's very, very, very hard on me because I realize my own faults and my own shortcomings. There's too many things that I know that I need to believe, but when you look at my life, it's obvious that I don't. Notice Jesus as he begins his statement. Again, it doesn't sound like what Martha says is wrong. She says, I know that he's going to rise again at the resurrection and the last day. How does Jesus begin? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, the first thing we need to really believe and consider is that the resurrection, though it's an event, we shouldn't think of it as an event. Though it's going to happen at a day, we should not think of it as a day. The resurrection is bound up in the person and the essence of Jesus Christ himself. Without the resurrection, without Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection. You say, well, but that seems apparent. I know it does, but let's continue on. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then in the very next verse, he seems like he contradicts himself. He says that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The question that Jesus asks her is the key to all of this. She says, I know some things. He's asking, do you believe some things? Now let's break down what Jesus has said. Jesus says, on the one hand, if you believe in me, though you were dead, you're going to live. On the other hand, if you live and believe in me, you're never going to die. Now you say, well, which is it? It's got to be both, because Jesus says both. On the one hand, you die and you live again. On the other hand, you never die. And what he's telling Martha is this. He's saying, though you are sad, though you are weeping, though you have a very, very mournful day in front of you, there is a sense in which rejoicing needs to be made because your brother Lazarus, in a sense, has never died. Your brother Lazarus, though his body is asleep in the ground, your brother Lazarus is in heaven right now, beholding my face in righteousness and is satisfied. There are too many times that we get so caught up and bundled up in the things of life that we forget that there is a heavenly country to which we're going. You say, but I know that. I know you know that. But friends, I want us to believe that. I want us to look at life and all the things that we see and look at it through the viewpoint that heaven is real, heaven is coming, and one day we're going to be there. One of the most sorrowful things that you can see at a funeral service is see the Lord's people sorrowing as others which have no hope. Friends, it's not wrong to sorrow. It's not wrong to grieve. But whenever we stand there weeping and wailing as if it's the very end and we're never going to see these people again, friends, that's sorrowing as others which have no hope. But you may not have ever done that at a funeral service. But friends, have you ever in life had a day that you mourned and you wept like there was no solution, like there was no fix, that there was nothing possible that could ever resolve this? Friends, that is sorrowing like somebody who has no hope. There's plenty of things out there that scare the pants off of me. There's plenty of things out there that if I'm honest, I'll say I'm afraid for my children. There's plenty of things out there that if I look at them and I look at them as they really are, I'm going to say this world is just going down, faster than I could have imagined. But friends, if I look at all that and I become so cast down, I am sorrowing as somebody who has no hope. I'm sorrowing as somebody who does not actually believe, have unshakable resolution and confidence in the power and the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, whenever we see a loved one depart from this world, we need to understand that though they are departed from us, there is a sense in which they've never died. Death is nothing more than a passage from one life to the next. From the very moment you breathe out your last breath here, your soul and spirit immediately open their eyes in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And that's what Jesus is saying. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But he also says this. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Even though we have to plant a body in the ground, even though we have to lay a body into the ground in weakness, we understand that the Lord is going to raise it again in power. We understand that the Lord is going to fashion it a glorious body like unto His glorious body. We understand that, friends, it's going to come forth refulgent as a sun, conformed to the very image of Christ. We understand that. We know that. Do we believe that? Here's Jesus' question. He says, "Believest thou this?" You know what her response was? Martha's response just doesn't seem to make sense at first glance. Martha doesn't say, "Yes." She doesn't say, "No." She doesn't say, "Well, I'll consider it." She doesn't say, "Maybe." She doesn't even say, "Let me pray on it." Notice what Martha says. This is verse 26. She says, "Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Her response doesn't really center, it seems like, on the nature of what Jesus is talking about. It centers on the nature of Jesus Himself. And friends, that's where our responses need to be. Not centered upon the circumstances of life, but centered upon the person of Jesus Himself. Look at what this woman's really saying. What she's really saying is this. She's really saying, "Lord, if You said it, if You declare it, if You utter it, I believe it. It's got to be right." There is a sense in this world today in which some people have the mistaken notion, if you can't explain it, you can't believe it. Friends, if you believe that, get rid of it. It's garbage from this old world. There are things in life that you and I cannot and will not ever be able to explain. There are things in life that you and I cannot reason through with a natural mind. But here's something that I can understand, and friends, I trust that I will believe all the days of my life. If He who has all power and He who set all this in motion says it, it's got to be right every single time. When it comes to what the world says, when it comes to what Jesus says, there ought to be no comparison whatsoever. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, in about verse 3, he says, "As it is written, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar." There's not a single thing He's ever uttered, there's not a single thing He's ever done that has ever come to naught, and yet when you look at what we do, what we think, what we say, what we feel, how many times have we been right, and how many times have we been wrong? Show of hands, how many times? I mean, have you been right more than you've been wrong? Probably not. We're wrong so much of the time, and yet our first inclination is to go with what we think. Our first inclination is to go with what we feel. Our first inclination is, "Well, I think," and then we do it. And then it doesn't work out. And the next time we're posed with an issue, what do? "Well, I think," and here we go again. The first inclination should be, "God said, that's it. God declared, that's the truth." And what Martha is here saying is, "Lord, because I believe who You are, because I believe in the person of You." Notice what she says. "I believe that Thou art the Christ that should come into the world." What she's in essence saying is the same thing the eunuch said in Acts chapter 8. You know, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went and preached to the eunuch, they had a very interesting conversation there. I mean, here's a Jew with a man who's not a Jew talking together about an Old Testament scripture that the man who's not a Jew says, "I don't know what's being talked about." And Philip's probably like, "That's okay, most of my people don't either." You know, he reads from Isaiah 53, and he says, "Of whom is the prophet speaking, himself or some other man?" And Peter comes up in the chariot, and he begins at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. Now, I don't know what all they talked about. I know where they started. They started in Isaiah 53. But whatever they talked about, they eventually got to baptism. And the reason they got to baptism, I know they did, is because they came to a certain water, and the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I want to be very clear on something. It says a certain water. They were in the desert, friends. And I know you good Georgians probably have not spent much time in the desert. Probably wouldn't think it's very pretty. But there's one thing you don't do. You don't go into the desert without water. I mean, you've got to have it because there's none of it out there. I'm pretty sure, matter of fact, I'm convinced they had water in the chariot. Nobody makes a journey through the desert without water. But they come to a certain water that is suitable for baptism. And if I hadn't given you enough clues, we can talk about it later, about what baptism is all about. But when he asked the question, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What is Philip's response? He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, what would you expect the eunuch's answer to be? His answer is a lot like Martha. She says, he says this. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Nine words. And yet there's a lot in those 9 words. I believe this same Jesus that you've been preaching to me from Isaiah 53 and other places is Christ. That means the chosen or the anointed of God, and that He is verily the Son of God. Martha says it this way, I believe that Thou art Christ that should come into the world. If we actually claim to believe that the one that is preached, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, a man who walked this earth, a man who lived among us, who taught among us, who died among us and rose again from the dead among us. Friends, if we claim to believe that, we're claiming, friends, that but we believe that He is the Christ, the anointed of God. We are claiming that we believe He is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father, without beginning of days, without end of life. We're claiming that we believe that He has come into the world to do all that the Father gave Him to do, and that when He left this world, He had done all that the Father gave Him to do, and one day will come back to show forth that He has finished the work to bring us all home to be with Him in heaven in immortal glory. Do you believe that? If you do, if you claim that you do, your response, like Martha's, is, Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ that should come into the world. I believe, it's not just that I know, I'm fully convinced and resolved that everything that You have said, everything You have done, everything You're going to do, it's right, it's just, it's perfect, it was given to You by Your Father, and You're doing it on our behalf. And if somebody says they believe that, I'm kind of like Philip, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I don't know why you wouldn't be baptized, for one, because friends, our baptism is in essence saying this, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. That's what we're saying in our actions. If you believe that, do that. Because friends, it's not enough to know it. We've got to be unshakable in our resolution about it. You say, well, preacher, I've already been baptized. Stop hammering on this. I've already been baptized too, and I'm hammering on myself, and here's why. Because friends, as this continues on, as this carries on, you find out that not a one of us are immune to having our beliefs shaken. Not a one of us are immune to having our faith just overthrown and stripped from us. All of us, friends, can fall prey to the things of this old world. Notice what continues on. Whenever Jesus asks Martha if she believes this, and she says, I believe that Thou art the Christ, should come into the world. She goes to Mary, her sister, and she says, the Lord's here. Let's come see Him. And Mary goes and she meets with the Lord. And Mary says one thing. It's identical to what Martha says. She says, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus doesn't have anything to say to her in response to that. And the only conclusion that I can come to is found in chapter 12. Mary didn't need any exhortation. Mary didn't need any teaching on this subject because Mary had a full measure and she had a good perspective of who Jesus is and what He was doing. But poor Martha, we're going to talk about her some more. Jesus, after He weeps and the Jews say, behold how He loved Him. This is where we wanted to eventually get to. It's not quite to where Jesus raises Him from the dead. But He says this in verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Notice what Martha says. Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. The more I read that verse this week, the more condemned I felt. I'm gonna stand here on trial for just a minute. The more I read this verse, the more condemned that I felt. Because friends, I've had Jesus come and visit my home. I believe that like this woman's family, I believe that Jesus loves my family. Like the disciples, I believe that I've walked with Him. I believe that I've heard Him speak. I believe that I've seen His miracles. And I believe, friends, that I have been touched by His kind grace. And I also believe that in my wayward 37 years, that He has from time to time come and reproved me and corrected me and further instructed me to get my mind recentered, my heart realigned, to have my perspective lined back up like it should be. And yet it seems like so many times in my life, immediately after that happens, where am I? Right back where I was. I mean, this is just a few moments after the conversation in verse 24 and 25. Jesus has just gotten through telling her, this is where your brother is, this is what's going to happen to your brother, this is what happens with people who believe in me. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe this. Yes, Lord, I trust this. Yes, Lord, I'm convinced of this. I'm unshakable about this. And just a few moments later, here's Jesus. A very simple command. A command that he didn't have to have performed for him. I mean, this is God. If he'd have wanted to roll away the stone, he could have just rolled away the stone. And friends, I've had people tell me, and I don't charge extra for this, but I've had people tell me when I invite them to church, if God wants to preach to me, he'll preach to me himself. I agree, God's capable of that, but that's not how he instituted things. Unfortunately, he's got men like me talking to you. I mean, I know you'd rather him talk to you, and hopefully he will through me. But friends, Jesus could have made the stone roll away, but he's given men commands there. He's given men commands today. Roll away the stone. And what do men say? Do they say, well, that's too complicated? No. They don't say, well, we don't understand what you're saying. No, that's not what they say. They say, Lord, do you know what you're asking? I mean, that's basically what Moses said whenever the Lord called him to go back into Egypt. Do you know what you're asking? First of all, they want to kill me over there. Second of all, you know me. I can't talk. I got these weak, stammering lips. I got this thick tongue. The Lord gets frustrated with Moses as he gets frustrated with us today. He gets a bit hot sometimes in his displeasure when we continually refuse and rebel. I mean, every parent who's ever walked this earth, what's one of the last things you want to see? When a child is going 90 miles an hour doing something they really like, you tell them something they need to do and they go, as if they're walking in concrete. Because you know, because you just saw it, you can go faster than this, you just don't want to. You can do better than this, you just don't want to. What's the problem in my life? I can do better than I'm doing, I just haven't wanted to bad enough. Here's Martha, who's just had an experience with the Lord, had her vision realigned, had her perspective lined back up, and now the Lord gives this very simple question, wait, Lord, you have no idea what you're asking. I mean, do you realize he's been dead for 4 days? This is God. He knows he's been dead 4 days. You think God knows what happens to a body in 4 days? Sure he does. He knows exactly what's on the other side of that stone better than she does. And what does Jesus say? Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God. Friends, there's too many times in my life that I've missed God's glory, that I've missed his presence. I've missed the delights of his face because I haven't had the unshakable resolve that I need to have. I haven't been fully resolved and committed in my life to doing what the will of the Lord is. Here's Martha who just says, I know that if you ask the Lord, he'll give it to you. I believe that thou art the Christ that should come into this world. We can say so many times, I know the Lord's able. I know the Lord can. We can say so many times, I believe that 2,000 years ago, he got through all the things the Father gave him to do and he finished the work that his Father gave him to do. But how many times in my life have I had the unshakable resolve that what I'm facing at that moment, what is before me in that very instant, that the Lord is going to get me through those things, that the Lord is going to take care of those things. His commands aren't complicated. His commands are simple. His commands aren't very complex. We just don't always understand him, and sometimes we want to argue with him about him. Lord, you don't really want to do this. And what does he say? He says, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. Friends, I tell you, the world in which we live, it's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be a utopia. There's never going to be peace on earth. But you and I can have peace in an unpeaceful world. You and I can have the very pleasant assurance and quiet trust in God whenever he is standing there with us. And we can feel his presence go with us. And we can feel the Lord is on my right hand and I'll not be moved. Martha is shrinking away immediately after Jesus has realigned her perspective. She's not alone in that. The disciples had to be realigned over and over and over again. The greatest man that Jesus says ever lived had to have his perspective realigned. What happens in John and Matthew 11? In Matthew 11, John's in prison. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question and says, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? This is the same man that about 1.5 years prior stood on the banks of the River Jordan and pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Friends, I know people that have been rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord one minute, and shortly thereafter they're even wondering if the Lord is who He says He is, or if they are one of His. What does the Lord say in response? Does He say, go tell John he's an idiot? No. Does He say, go tell John, how could you ask that? No. He says, go and tell and show John again those things which ye have seen and heard. In other words, don't give John something new. Give him what he's already had before. Remind him of what he's already seen. Remind him of what he's already experienced. You know what preaching is so much of the time? It's not to bring something new before you, although I realize when people visit, whatever they hear me say is probably going to be brand new. If it's not brand new in concept, it's certainly going to be brand new in delivery, because I don't know anybody else that delivers like I do. But anyway, that's not a boast. That's just my style. Aren't you glad there's nobody else like me? Anyway, I actually got an amen. And so, moving on. Point being, most of what I'm up here to do is to remind us of things we've already seen. Remind us of things we've already experienced. He said, go, show John again those things which you do hear and see. What did Martha have to have? She had to have reminded to her again, if you'll believe, you're going to see the glory of God. What do I have to have reminded to me over and over and over? That if I'll believe, I will see the glory of God. What did the disciples say? They say, Lord, do you really want to do that? He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. For your sakes, that you might see the glory of God. What is it that the minister wants so much for himself and for the people he serves? He wants us to believe and see the glory of God. One of the things that belief is a lot of times charged with, or it's accounted to, is people say, if you believe, you'll go to heaven. We don't believe that. We don't believe that belief is what takes you to heaven. But I don't ever want to get on the other side of the picture that I short sight and I discount the impact that belief has. So if we go over to Romans 10, verses that our friends very much like to use, what is it that the Apostle Paul says belief does for us? What is it that belief brings to our life? Notice verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, very quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I don't want to just say we all know that this isn't talking about going to heaven. We say that a lot because we don't have time to really talk about it, but I want to very quickly show you this cannot be talking about how we go to heaven. If you'll notice verse 11, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul has this to say about the connection between confession and belief. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if belief and confession were actually talking about going to heaven, my simple question is this. If we believe with the heart unto righteousness and we confess with the mouth of salvation, is it possible to be caught in between those two? Is it possible to believe and not confess? There's a fellow that I used to work with, and he visited the office not too long ago. And I told him, I said, I'm still waiting on you to do what you told me. And he said, what's that? I said, come visit us at church. He said, well, I'm waiting on you to visit us. I said, you've never invited me. He goes, well, that's because I just joined. And I said, oh, well. And he joined at a church of another order. And I said, well, that's good. And somebody said, well, have you gotten saved yet? And he said, no, that happens Sunday when I'm baptized. And I couldn't help myself. I said, don't let anything happen to you this week. I mean, if I really believe that, I mean, I might not leave the house all week long. That's actually not what I do. I'd say, y'all dunk me now. I mean, if I really believe that. I mean, I don't understand how people think sometimes. Moving on. Point being, him and the way he thinks about it, he's somewhere in between these things. But you know, the Bible speaks of people who have believed but have not confessed. In John chapter 12, there were those among the scribes and the rulers that believed on him, yet for fear of the chief priests, they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So it's possible that somebody could believe but yet not have confessed him. Well, here Paul says, you believe with the heart to righteousness and you confess with the mouth to salvation. Well, if I'm stuck in between those things and I believe but not confess, by this verse, I'm righteous. With the heart, man believeth to righteousness. I'm a righteous person. But I haven't confessed, so I'm not saved. So where do I go? I go to hell. What that does is it puts righteous people in hell. Do you think anybody would have that? I don't think so. I think that proves, if nothing else does, that Paul is not talking about us being saved for heaven. But in verse 12, he does talk about what this salvation is. The salvation that happens through belief and confession. The salvation that happens when we call upon the name of the Lord. When we have that feeling inside of us of righteousness, that whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Friends, there's a lot in life that I'm ashamed of. There's a lot in my own life and my own conduct that I'm ashamed of. But friends, if I will keep my thoughts on him, if I'll keep my perspective on him, if I'll keep my trust and be unshakable and resolved, friends, I won't have to be ashamed for shirking away in the face of distress. Do you think, friends, that whenever John was reminded again of those things that he already knew, do you think he was ashamed of his behavior? I think he was. Because, friends, the disciples were ashamed so many times when Jesus upbraids them. He appears to them after his resurrection. This is in Luke 24. When he appears to them in that room that they're gathered together in, he begins to upbraid them for their unbelief. Now, you think sometimes a preacher's harsh? How'd you like the Lord himself to appear in the midst and start upbraiding you for all the ways of unbelief that you've had this week? I tell you, friends, it'd be a shameful thing. It'd be terrible for me to have the Lord come and upbraid me for my unbelief. But I tell you, friends, by His Spirit, He does. By His Spirit, He comes and He faithfully reminds me that though He has been faithful to me, I have not been faithful to Him. My mind has wandered far afield. My heart has gone astray. That song we sometimes sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel, prone to leave the God I love. Is that your life? It's mine. Do you have friends, the Lord come and remind you of how good He is, and just a few minutes later, you're arguing with Him and denying the very things that He's given us to do. Martha says, Lord, do you know what you're asking? Jesus says, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt behold the glory of God. I tell you, friends, if we believe, not just say we know, if we actually step out with unshakable resolve that Jesus Christ has done all that the Father gave Him to do, and will verily go with us today, tomorrow, the next day, every day of our life. If I tell you, friends, we won't have any reason to be ashamed. We won't have any reason to be dismayed. We won't have any reason to be cast down because the God that we love is ever with us. The God that we love loves us still. The God that we love will ever go with us, guide us, and direct us. Friends, I am persuaded of that this morning. But I want to be persuaded of that this afternoon. I want to be persuaded of that tonight. I want to be persuaded of that tomorrow. I want to be persuaded unshakable of that every day this week. You know how I do that? It doesn't matter what I'm told to do. It doesn't matter what I see out there. It doesn't matter what the devil throws my direction. It doesn't matter what men say to me or about me. I can say I know that He who goes with me is greater than them all. He who goes with me will go with me farther than any man could ever chase me. You know, all man could ever do is chase you to the grave. I know some that have made preparations to chase people from the grave. That's biblical, by the way. David, before he died, told Solomon, you kill him, you kill him, don't hold him guiltless. And he chased him from the grave. But friends, there's not a man, there's not a devil, there's not a power in this universe that can chase you beyond death. But you know, Jesus doesn't just guide you to death. Jesus guides you beyond. Jesus guides you to His home. Jesus leads you to that place where He dwells, where you'll sit before Him and rejoice in His presence forevermore. I ask you this morning, believest thou this? I ask myself, believest thou this? If my answer is yes, and friends, with all of my heart, I want my answer to be yes, because I feel that it is. I don't want to be arguing with Him at the tomb
hours or days from now saying, Lord, you just don't know what you're saying. You know, the Lord brought natural life back from the dead. And the Lord brings life up in our lives from the dead. You know, one of the churches of Asia in Revelation, I'm almost done. One of the churches of Asia in Revelation, he said, strengthen those things which remain that are ready to die. You know, only the Lord can say when something's dead. Only the Lord can say when something's gone. With the days that you and I have, may we spend them going into things and going through things that maybe the natural mind don't make any sense. I'm sure Martha was like, Lord, you know he's dead. Why are you asking us to do this? And yet she beheld the glory of God when her brother flew out of that tomb. But so many times I'm like the father in Mark 9 who brought his son to Jesus and said, I brought him to the disciples and they couldn't do anything. And if thou canst do anything, have mercy on us. You know, too many times I've told the Lord, well, I've tried. Everybody else I know has tried. Everything else that we could think to do, we've tried to do it. But some people just don't listen. Some people just don't hear. Some people just don't care. I mean, Lord, there's just no hope. And what does Jesus tell this man? I know this problem looks impossible to you. I know this situation looks like it can't be resolved in your life. He says, but if thou believest, if thou believest, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man cried out in tears and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Friends, I stand here today saying that I believe. But I also stand here saying I need the Lord's help to help me with my unbelief. The disciples needed it. Martha needed it. I need it. Maybe you do too. If you don't struggle with this, again, God bless you. But friends, I struggle. That I say I believe, and so many times my life doesn't reflect it. My actions don't show it. And I say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when he does, we behold the glory of God. We see the glorious countenance of his face, and we're able to rejoice in a Savior's love and all that he's done for us. May the Lord bless you.